listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
As we go through this book, the theme of Colossians is Jesus is more than enough. And it is a response to a request by the guy who was the pastor at the church at Colossae, a guy named Epaphras. And there were a lot of ideas. We would look at them as being people attempting to level or to elevate a philosophy or a way of life and say, you know, Jesus isn't enough. We need to also, you know, have Jesus and this other thing as well. We know that there's over 20 different deities that were worshipped in Colossae. There were all sorts of things. There's one particular thing that Paul references here that was known as the philosophy. And if you know, the word philosophy means like a lover of knowledge. Yes. And so the idea of that there's special information, special knowledge available to people, it's really where the Gnostics got their beginnings in the late first century. And so one of the things when you're addressing false teachings in the Can't Stop the Message of the Gospel, there's an attempt to either add to it or to take away from it. And sometimes this can happen from other competing religions, can happen with the local philosophies, cultural values, and more. In a lot of ways, people don't even know necessarily that they're syncretizing or they're combining their own belief system with Christianity. We do this too. When we first come to know Christ, we bring all of the things that we've had up until that point, and we think, yeah, now I'm going to serve Jesus. But when we go on our default behavior system or the way we think, the way we act, we often will revert to the thing that we had leaned on before. And one of the things as we grow towards maturity in Jesus Christ is that we have the way that we think not so much modified as transformed by God's word to make us people who are looking to, you know, be fully integrated in our what we believe about who Jesus is and what's going on inside of us as well. There's different ways, you know, even things where people can take, you know, they've got the Christianity, but then there's also, they can elevate something else that it's, you know, to put it up there as, they wouldn't even see it as a competition, but it actually wraps up as one. You can see, it's like where there's been a really strong movement over the last 10, 15 years regarding recycling and nature and earth first. And I'm all for making sure that we don't waste the resources we've been given. But in some ways, it's been elevated to the fact, you know, Jesus was the first recycler. And he's the first one who, you know, said this. He went green before anybody else went green. And it places nature and the earth at a spot that I don't believe Jesus put that on. As a matter of fact, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Other areas where there can be syncretizing is getting involved in areas of things of the occult or the hidden things. You know, well, yeah, I follow Jesus, but yeah, I read my daily horoscope too. Because I just want to know what's going to happen. Or, you know, what harm is it? I mean, it's almost Halloween. Sometimes the state fair comes to town and they'll have a fortune teller. Go get your palm read. You know, it's just hearing a little bit about what potentially could be out there for you. Or, you know, maybe it's you know, visiting a psychic or something along those lines. Pretty simple. It's just harmless, right? Well, if you believe that there is a spirit world, we also believe that there are certain spirits that are attached to each of the behaviors that are attempting to, if they can't displace Christ, attempt to integrate into our lives to keep us from experiencing everything that God's got for us. And the whole message of Colossians is one that rings true today. Jesus is more than enough for anything we could ever ask or need. And it's a very simple, very straightforward, and we referenced last week, it's a very basic message. But we don't need to be ashamed of the basicness of that message. Instead, we can lay hold of it and know this is what is necessary for us to grow. And really, our main focus is to become a disciple. Discipleship is not just a priority. Discipleship is the main mission of the church. And when it comes down to it, our main goal is to aim for Christ-likeness and full maturity. And we say, what does that look like? We look to the life of Christ and we look to the life of those who followed after him. We want to be able to say, just like Paul did, imitate me or follow me in the same way that I'm following Christ. That we would have the same level of love and care and truth and wisdom and information that is going to actually be beneficial in loving other people, working in and working through our lives. And so we're going to start with Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, reading from the Message version of the Bible. And Paul writes, "My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Jesus Christ, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out, quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Verse 11, entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in, insiders, not through some secret of initiation, right, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. That's an image. The instruction is to live Christ. I don't think anybody ever wants to be seen as though you don't have quite all the information that you need. And you're doing your very best. That's so neat. If only you had what you really needed to really flourish. The Colossians are being bombarded with the idea that Jesus is not enough. And they just need more. And Paul's trying to be a cheerleader. He's trying to be the coach. He's trying to be the one to come alongside and say, you know what? You have everything that you need. No matter what anybody else is saying, what the outside input is, you can know you have everything you need. Just live what you know in Christ. Straightforward, simple, basic. You've got everything you need. Just start walking. As you know, you are rooted in Christ. You're built upon Christ. You've been established in the faith. So just keep going. You're going to see the results of your faithful moving forward, the faithful planting in the ground of your life. You're going to see fruitfulness. This is one of the reasons why Paul, when he writes, is almost always encouraging people, don't give up. Don't get tired of doing good. Because when it comes around, there's going to come a time where you're going to see the harvest. What's the bummer part about planting in the spring is you don't see the results until the fall. Well, sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, it takes multiple years to see the transformation take place in our life. We can look at it and think, I have been trying it, you know, I've been doing this for 6 weeks now, and I haven't seen much in the way of results. Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good, because in due time, you will see a harvest of righteousness. And as you're moving forward, always, always remember to be moving forward with thanksgiving as well. Joni mentioned we never had been in a spot where we both wanted to quit at the same time. First couple years of pastoring here were really challenging. Part of it had to do with 30-year-old Louis and his means of communication, and there's a lot of areas where, you know, if I could just do things different, I would. There's a lot of things I'm glad that we did the way we did, but there was, after about 2 years, it had been very challenging. There weren't a whole lot of young kids for my kids to go to church with, and there just came a spot where I felt like I wanted to be done here. And I'm praying and asking the Lord, what can we do? And it was a Saturday night. I said, I feel like I'm done. And I was like, there was no, you're not. And so I went and I told Joni. I said, Joni, I feel like we're done. And she didn't say, no, we're not. And there was this little part, I don't know if you've ever had a job that at various times is really hard, and you finally got the okay that, hey, you can leave it, and they're not going to stop you. So I went into my room, and I got out my computer, and I typed up a resignation letter. They can't be submitted in Foursquare on Mondays, so I'm just thinking, I'll hold this to the end of the week, give it to my boss, and then we'll go from there. And so I was happy. I'm feeling like this has been hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And I want to be able to continue loving people. And I want to be able to continue to be bringing the message of the gospel in a way that can be understood. But it feels like I'm just banging my head against the wall. And, you know, the previous guy was here for a long time, 25 years. And then they bring in me. And, you know, I understand where they have interim pastors after a long-term founding pastor. I can remember, you know, being excited. I'm done, and I celebrated my doneness the way I used to. I would get my cup of coffee, and I'd sit in the back of the church, and I would just have all the lights off, and the sun would come shining through the lights. I'm just sitting here being done. And I heard God say, will you stand? Now, that's not playing fair when he says that. Because in 1991, there's a guy by the name of Dick Mills, who's a prophetic guy. He'll interact with him, and he'd say, you know what, this scripture reminds me of you. And he'd say, you know, here it is. And he gave us a particular scripture out of 2 Samuel. And then this particular passage is talking about David's mighty men. And he says, and one of the guys was named Shammah. And Shammah was working in a field with his other Israelites. And the Philistines attacked. And everyone ran off except for Shammah. Shammah took a stand in the middle of the field. And the Philistines attacked. But God gave Shammah great victory. Dick Mills gave that to us and says, God made you people who stand. So when he says to me, will you stand? I'm thinking, huh, not there. And at that particular moment, I'm thinking, I think of the pain and the hurt and the frustration. I'm thinking, we've been trying to pour our life out here. And it seems as though we're trying to plug, you know, you've got the ends of two wires. And one of them is supposed to be the one you can plug in. The one's supposed to be like the male and the female. I'm going with two males trying to plug them in. That's what it felt like in doing as I was pastoring. But I got the idea of, you know, I think we could stand. And the sense was, you're not standing for yourselves. You're standing for people who are not here yet. So I made you to be somebody who will stand. If you're done, I will find someone else. But will you stand? And I said, yes. And it felt like where I'd been at my end, I then had like four or five subfloors. They'd call them the Area 51 floors of your soul, whatever. But that's what developed. And I got to tell you, over the last 14 years, I'm so thankful we didn't hang it up at that moment, because we've gotten to see the results of standing, not because of what we've done, but simply because God has brought great things about in people's lives. And I'm thankful for that. And I hold up my own story to say, don't grow weary at doing good, because if God puts you in a spot and asks you to stand there, he's got you standing there for a good reason. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Keep moving forward, because he's got something great. And you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest expectations. You see, man, I never thought it would be this awesome. So, I love what Paul says here when he's telling, you know, by the way, watch out for people who are going to try and dazzle you with the big words. They're going to try and get you caught in this endless discussion of philosophies and all these things. Just avoid that. There's no profit in it. That's not what we learned about Jesus Christ. And when it comes down to it, you can know at best they're empty superstitions. At worst, you're dealing with the superstitions of dark elemental spirits. In the Greek, the word is the stoichia. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but both today and in a couple weeks when Jake is teaching on November 6th, one of the things that pops up is Paul says, you have to keep in mind that we don't just come up with these alternate religious theories and ideas and philosophies by ourselves. There are spirits in our world whose main purpose is to keep us caught in a web of things that leads us away from God. It's also these elemental spirits, they work to keep things from functioning the way that they should. This is one of the reasons, and all kidding aside, I believe, when you get inside the human workings of an organization, everybody knows about bureaucracy and how there's red tape and things don't work the way that they should. I believe that's a very visible outward sign of what we see what happens when these elemental spirits are at work. And how much more so when those elemental spirits can kind of get us sidetracked and directed off into a way that would take us away from what God's got for us. And so Paul's saying, we need to be aware of what's going on. We don't need to focus so much on them. But by keeping things directly about Jesus and not being tempted to get caught into these endless conversations that go nowhere, we avoid the superstition, we avoid the demonic traps, and we are able to move forward in God's truth. Because really, when it comes down to it, the best spiritual warfare we can engage in is being obedient to God. It's not pulling a Gandalf and standing, you know, with your sword, you shall not pass. And we're having this direct confrontation with this dark Balrog physical being, spiritual being coming at us. For the most part, it's just saying yes to Jesus. He's already taken care of all the difficult stuff. So as we continue to say yes to him, we are making very powerful declarations in this world, but also in the spiritual world. So for some people, they feel like they need to get out there and be focused on what's happening in the dark spiritual world. I'd like to treat that like scorpions. If I come across a scorpion in my garage, it's a sign from the Lord that it must die. Okay? So I will kill it. Wearing these Doc Martens, and these, I've been in good use for 25 years. Hopefully they'll last another 25. But I can tell you, I don't need to go looking for scorpions. I could become the scorpion hunter, do a TV show, but, you know, but when it comes down to, you know, how we wrestle through these kind of things in our head, if there's some sort of dark spiritual thing that we're supposed to attack head on, God's going to make it abundantly clear. The scorpion shows up. Okay, I can take authority in Jesus' name. You know, be done, gone. We're not going to play games with this. The vast majority of our spiritual warfare is, yes, Jesus, I will obey. And that is enough because the focus is on him. We bring no glory to the enemy. We bring no glory to the dark one. And even by focusing too much on him, that's what we end up doing. So, yeah, he shall not be named. So, next, one of the things in 2, 9, and 10, it talks about how Jesus Christ is everything of God fully expressed. You remember from Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God. That about without him, there is nothing. And I love how Paul references how the universe would be totally and completely empty without him. And there's a couple of places where Paul references Jesus, the name above all names. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? So what does this mean? Well, in Ephesus and Colossae, these two cities especially, because they were hotbeds of magic and hotbeds of different philosophies and different religions, people wanted to be able to have protection for their life. And so they would go to a person who supposedly was a magician or supposedly had connection with the great power, and they would ask, can you please give me a name that I can say? That when I'm feeling under attack, or you know, someone is coming at me, or I feel like the spiritual world is crashing in on me, a name that I can say, I can invoke, that will allow me to experience freedom. And so people would have these things written down on pieces of paper, and they'd stuff them inside amulets. And at various moments when they felt attacked or they felt this oppression, they would call out these names. Where Paul is addressing Jesus Christ is the one who is the name above all names. He's taking what has been a very sophisticated system of self-protection and religious veneration, and he's saying, you're wasting your time with anything other than Jesus. Because not only do we not have to seek hard to find the name of Jesus, we have the name of Jesus and we have relationship with him. So when we call upon Jesus' name in any situation, it doesn't matter what anybody else has got wrapped up in their amulet. It doesn't matter what enemy has approached them. It doesn't matter what's standing against them, because no other name but the name of Jesus is worthy to bring people into the point of salvation. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, from the person who's the most strident, focused away from the Lord, to the person who says, I will never do. Jesus' name, at some point, everyone will acknowledge who he is and what he's done. And for us, you know, we teach our preschool kids during the week. We have Little Lights Preschool meets Monday through Friday here, 7 to 6. And we love to be able to teach the kids the very beginning things about the relationship with Jesus to augment what they're hearing at home if they are. And to be able to share with 3- and 4- and 5-year-olds, and when you're feeling afraid or you're feeling scared, you don't know what to do, what can you say? Jesus. Jesus. There's a little guy who has been having all sorts of challenges. He's 4, and he really has a great deal of difficulty expressing what he's gone through. It's been a lot of personal loss. It's been a lot of broken relationship. Doesn't get to see his dad as much as he did before. And he's just so sad. And that manifests in the preschool, a kid being really, really bad. Not because he wants to be bad, but just because he's hurting. Just because he's falling apart. And I can remember Joni came in and she said, husband, will you come in the preschool? When she calls me husband, I know she's playing, you know, she really wants me to follow after, because that's kind of an exclusive title. And so I walked with her and she said, will you just hang out with him for a second? You asked me to fix him. I wasn't going to say that. Fix him. He's broken. So I went and I sat with him and I said, what's wrong? And he started talking about the things he was sad about. And my mommy has to work all the time so we can have food. And my daddy doesn't live at our house. And I'm so angry. And I was just going through all these things. And I said, what are your good thoughts? Do you know who loves you? Miss Joni? Yeah, Miss Joni loves you. Do you know who else loves you? Miss Wheezy loves me. Yes, Miss Wheezy loves you. Who else loves you? Pop Louie? Yes, I do. I love you too. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And when you're hurting and when you're sad, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think, Jesus. Jesus loves me. It has nothing to do with my ability to fix a 4-year-old, so don't bring your kids to me, okay? At that particular moment, something shifted in him and in his countenance. And it's been several weeks that the old him has not showed up. And I'll talk to him on a regular basis. How you doing today? Who loves you? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. What's your happy thought? My happy thought is Jesus loves me. My happy thought is Mr. Dustin let me have a pumpkin. And it starts going up. It's a different kid. From the earliest times, if we can grab a hold of that and know Jesus is the one who is above every other. His name is above every name. I like how Paul kind of jokes with the people. It's like, you guys are so taken in by the philosophy. And they have this new ritual that they do. And then you've got the ascetics that they're not doing anything. And then you've got the Gnostics who have all the special information. And you know, you guys want a ritual? How about baptism? Here we go. Here's something you can do. Anybody can do it. But baptism, it's a symbol of when you go under the water, you're buried, and the old you is buried with Christ. And when you come out of the water, it's a symbol of you being resurrected with Christ. How's that for a symbol? You like that one? It's a great reminder. Baptism is something significant. It's where we are brought into a point of acknowledging the faith in Jesus Christ that we have. If you've never been water baptized, it's a huge step forward. I just want to grow in my relationship with God. The best way to grow in our relationship with God is to take care of the stuff that are no-brainers. And by that, I mean the stuff that's already laid out in Scripture. Where we step forward into water baptism, into being baptized with the Holy Spirit, into studying God's Word and learning to spend time with people in the context of church, in the context of life. As we do those steps, we're going to start seeing His life rising up in us. But a great starting point is water baptism. So that's a commercial. If you have never been water baptized, you'd like more information, you can sign up in the foyer. It will jumpstart where you are in your relationship with God if you've never done this before. It's saying, that which I believe in my head, I'm going to do a physical sign on the outside to show this is what God's doing in me. Finally, forgiveness of sins. Where does it come from? Jesus. Where did it happen? At the cross. One of the coolest things about this, Paul, I have to think that as he's writing this, he's writing faster and faster, and his handwriting is getting messier and messier. It's like our salvation centers wholly and completely on what Christ did. As a matter of fact, we stood before the judge, God the Father, completely dead to right for the things that we'd done wrong. And Jesus stepped in and he took our place. And he took all those things, the accusations, the sins that we've committed, and he nailed those to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he paid for our sins. And so every principality and every power and every rank of angel that you Colossians are prone to be worshiping and everything that's out there, he took his own sacrifice on the cross. And he made it such a thing that he's made a spectacle of them. Those things that had been fighting against God's plans and purposes for all time. Now they have no way to do anything to touch people who will come before the Lord and say, I need you. I need your sacrifice on the cross to pay for my sins. And I ask for the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that can be done to take that away. No anything out there can separate us from him. And because of that, it says, He defeated them completely. The image here that Paul uses, that Peterson translates, he stripped the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. In the old days, what the Romans would do when they conquered a particular people group, they would humiliate them. They would do this exact thing where they would conquer them and they'd take all the nobles and the people who'd always dressed in the fine clothes and always looking so good, and they'd strip them naked and mark them through the streets and says, these are the ones who were your leaders. Who are they now? Nothing. That's what Rome did. Paul says, that's what Jesus Christ has done to the authorities of this world who have attempted to raise themselves up in opposition to him. By the cross and through the resurrection of the dead, he has overcome those things. And because of that, we have overcome them as well. That's why he says, live simple, live basic. Jesus has got it all in all. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you that in you, we're made whole, and we're made right, and we're lacking nothing. I ask that you would turn our hearts to you, that we would step forward and grow in you and through you, recognizing our faith is built 100% upon you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the life that you bring to us. We celebrate you. With everybody's heads bowed, I just want to give an opportunity. If you have never started a relationship with Jesus, he says that anybody who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that he's the Lord and that God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. He's the one who said that if we put our trust in him, we lay aside our old way of thinking and decide we're going to choose to follow after him every single day, we'll have our sins forgiven and be able to walk with him. If that's you, I just would invite you to raise your hand saying, I want to start with Jesus today.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.